Good afternoon. We want to continue our study through the book of Matthew this afternoon. And today we're going to be looking at the feeding of the 5,000 and the miracle that Jesus performed there. As we left off last week, we saw that John's disciples had come to Jesus in Matthew chapter 14 and had told him about the fact that John the Baptist had been killed by Herod. At that time, Jesus departed. And we'll pick it up in chapter 14, verse 13, and we'll read from there. And Jesus went forth and saw, in verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." And Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed them and break and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments and remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And straightway Jesus contained the disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when they had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, for it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him, saying, "Lord, if thou bid me to come unto thee on the water," and he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come onto the ship, the wind ceased. And when they were in the ship, came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. As many as touched were made perfectly whole. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this afternoon, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand the fact that our faith needs to be in you, and not we need to walk by faith and not by sight. And Father, even when the multitude saw the miraculous things they did, that you did, they still did not understand or walk really by faith. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to become men and women that seek to honor and glorify you as the Lord and the King of Kings. And Father, that you would help us to be men and women who walk by faith. Speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting that the events that are transpiring and they go in a rapid sequence around the death of John the Baptist, which we looked at this morning. And then immediately after that, Jesus goes off into a desert place. It's not a place that, if you were in Israel, there's hills that come down to the Galilee region, and some of those areas, they are rather arid, and evidently this is an area that Jesus went to spend time by himself and to be alone, and he was followed there by the multitudes when they heard that he'd gone there. They had been hearing of Jesus. They'd seen his miracles. They'd been listening to his teachings as he'd been going through the northern portion of the Galilee region, teaching in the synagogues, healing people, performing miracles, and pronouncing and expounding upon the kingdom of God. And the people wanted to hear more, and they wanted to see more. They came to him, and it says that he had compassion on them. I want you to understand the Lord has compassion, and he desires, as the scriptures say, that all men would be saved. He desires that sin would not be an impact in the lives of people, but rather that we would be his and that we could walk by the power of his Spirit and accomplish the things that he would have us accomplish to bring glory to his name. And he desires and came that men could be set free. And when he was walking on the earth, one of the things that he did is showed this compassion by dealing with really what are ramifications of sin. And part of it was the disease and the illnesses that the people had, and he would heal them. And throughout the Gospels, when you see that Jesus is walking throughout Israel and the few times that he goes outside of Israel, he always is healing everyone that comes in contact with him that needs healing. And we see that this is what he was doing, and his disciples became concerned. Now, it says it was the evening. The Jewish way of looking at a day, it's really divided into, there's really kind of a double evening. There's the evening, which would begin at about 3 in the afternoon, and this would be the time that the disciples came, because they came saying, you need to send these people away and allow them to get to the villages that are around here and try and find food. You need to send them now. Because if they waited, then all of a sudden it would be dark. The places that they needed to go to find, the markets would be closed, and they wouldn't be able to get food. And also it would be rather dangerous to travel in the dark. And they didn't have lights like we have today, nor did they have highways. It was by foot in the dark, and it'd be starlight. And we see that, but Jesus says, no, we'll feed them. And they're kind of, how are you going to feed them? Well, first of all, I want you to just stop and think about, has God ever done anything like this before? Before Jesus fed the 5,000, has he ever recorded in his word anywhere where he's provided food when people have needed food? Well, the answer is, yes, he did, and it was for many more than 5,000. It was when Israel was fleeing, initially from Pharaoh in Egypt, and then Pharaoh and his army was destroyed in the Dead Sea, or the Red Sea, rather. And as they fled into that portion of the country, there was not a lot of food there. And the Lord provided for the nation of Israel, and there were many more people than 5,000 men, plus the women and children, which could have been about 10,000 or plus people. But at the time that Israel fled from Pharaoh and fled from Egypt and God delivered them out of there, most Bible scholars believe that there was at least 1 million people that would have left, could have even been more. And how do you feed 1 million people? Well, God can. And God provided manna, and those of you who, when we went through the study of Exodus, will remember that food was an amazing food, because it gave them all the nutrients they needed. It gave them all of the vitamins they needed. It gave them all of the protein they needed. And yet it was like the description from Scripture is, it was like a honey bread from heaven. And yet it did all of that. They needed nothing else but manna, and it met all their needs, kept them healthy, kept them alive, allowed them to function as a people and continue to move as they were going to the land of Canaan. And so we see that God had done it in the past. What was 10,000 plus people to feed? But the disciples didn't look at it that way. And you have to also look at the fact the disciples are not fully comprehending yet the full impact of who Jesus is. We have glimpses that there's kind of like light bulbs going on when their minds once in a while and they're saying, yes, this is the Messiah, but they don't really understand who is the Messiah. What does it mean to be the Messiah? They don't fully comprehend that that is God come in the flesh, taken on the form of a man, and it is the God that created the universe. We know that later on they understood this very well, because John in his gospel introduces us to Christ by exclaiming that by him, that is by the word, all things were created that were created. And there is nothing that was created that wasn't created by him. And so John shares that with us, so they had that perspective later on, but right now they're still not having that full perspective. And so they're just looking at a lot of people. To imagine what this would be like, it would be like if those of you who are familiar with the Fargo Dome, if you have a capacity crowd in the Fargo Dome in the stands, you're going to be holding about 19,000 people. So it would probably be about half of that crowd to have to come up with feeding them when you don't have any food there. And you're probably wondering, how in the world is that going to happen? That's what the disciples are wondering. Well, we don't know where the five loaves and fishes came from. Five loaves and two fishes came from, according to Matthew's gospel. But if you go to John's gospel, in John chapter 6, you discover where they came from. And Andrew's the one that finds them. He finds a young boy, and he brings this boy with his lunch that evidently his mom had packed for him when he went to hear Jesus. And he brings him to Jesus, and he says, well, I found this boy, and he's got five loaves and two fishes. That's exactly what's spoken of by Matthew. And so Andrew, once again, is always bringing people to Christ. And sometimes he doesn't fully understand what Jesus is going to do when they get there, but the Lord knows. And so Jesus takes these and he blesses them and he begins to break them and he hands them to the disciples to begin to pass out to the people. So you've got 12 men that are passing out bread that Jesus is breaking and fishes that he's breaking, and he's giving to his disciples, and they're passing out to the people. Now, we read on here, and you can go and read in the other Gospels, the accounts, and there's some interesting things that you discover. First of all, we see that everyone is full when it's all done. When everyone is eaten, they're all full. There's nobody that leaves hungry. They all have had enough to eat. And this is important because people would say, well, they all didn't eat, and so maybe somehow there was some other people that came with food or something. No, it says everybody that was there left well filled. And then Jesus tells the disciples to do an amazing thing. He tells them to go and to take and collect all the food that is left and to place it in baskets. And the scriptures tell us that there were 12 baskets of food left over from amongst the people that had eaten, and yet everyone left filled. As you look at this, you're thinking, wow, the disciples are really going to get to the fact that Jesus is the Lord, that he is the Messiah. And they're probably even going to be able to connect the dots between the feeding of the nation of Israel by bread and manna and Jesus feeding the 5,000. But they're still not capturing it. And the people themselves don't really grasp the significance of what's going on here. And it's interesting, the people that were being fed by Jesus here really possessed a similar attitude to the people that were being fed by the Lord in the desert as they fled from Egypt with manna. What was the attitude of those people eventually? They got upset because they just had manna. And they said, well, we're tired of this. We want something else. And they didn't really begin to examine and realize the full extent of the power of God nor what he was doing for them, nor how he had delivered them from their great need. And these people really don't understand that either. They're physically hungry, but they don't really understand what has just happened. And they don't because as we go on and we see the impact of what's going to happen next, the people continue to follow Jesus and look for him wherever he goes. But whenever they find him, all they want is to perform another miracle. They never acknowledge that he's the Lord. Now, it's interesting as you look at the people's attitude that they want something from Jesus, but they don't want to worship him. Has that attitude ever been in Israel before? The other night for devotions, we were reading out of 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, it says that the nation of Israel was looking around and they saw that all the other nations had kings and they didn't have a king. And they went to Samuel and they said, "We want a king." Now at that time, Samuel was a prophet and he was a judge. And so he was judging Israel and he tried to have his sons help him, but his sons really did not have a heart after God and they really took advantage of the people. And so the people didn't trust Samuel's sons, and they decided they wanted a king. And they went to Samuel and demanded that he give them a king and that he go before the Lord and ask God to give them a king. And Samuel initially became very upset. And the Lord spoke to him and he said something amazing. He said, "Samuel, don't be upset. The people are not rejecting you. They're not rejecting you as their judge. They're rejecting me." And we could say, well, no, they were kind of rejecting Samuel because he placed his sons to help him and they were scoundrels and weren't doing the job good and were taking advantage of the people. No, that wasn't the issue. The issue was the people didn't turn to the Lord and acknowledge him as what? Their king. These people were doing the same thing. They were constantly looking to Jesus to give them things, but they never really wanted to look to him as the one who all the prophets had foretold was coming, the Messiah, that he would be God in the flesh, come to take away the sins of the world, and that he truly was, as we sang in our last hymn this morning, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they didn't acknowledge that. Instead, they wanted him to be there to do their bidding and to accomplish their purpose. The nation of Israel, when they went to Samuel and asked him to give us a king, they were doing the same thing. They wanted this man to do their bidding and to accomplish their purposes. They wanted somebody that could lead them like the other nations. They wanted somebody that could take them into battle. And they wanted somebody that could gain victory over their enemies. They wanted somebody who could make their life easy. The Lord told them, "You're looking in the wrong direction." And what he told Samuel is, "They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me, and they're rejecting me because I am their king now, and all they have to do is call on me, and I will fulfill and give them all the things they need, and all I am asking is that they come and worship me and don't have other gods or other men before me." But yet they wanted a king. Well, back then, the Lord warned the nation of Israel through Samuel. He said, "Go and tell them what the king will do. The king will take their sons and their daughters, and he'll make them his hand servants. He'll make them his servants and his maids. He'll take your sons and place them into his army and have them build his chariots and fight his wars and become his footmen. He'll take and he will tax you, and he'll take your money and to put into his coffers. And these are the things that the king will do. And he'll take advantage of you. And ultimately, the people would lose their freedom. And the very thing that they were seeking in a king would become their curse, not the blessing, because they had rejected the King of Kings that was offering them all of that." And this is exactly what Jesus was doing here. He was saying, "I'm coming and I'm going to bring and teach you about the kingdom of heaven. And I'm going to teach you about this kingdom and what it is to be part of that kingdom and how you shall have all the blessings that you want. But all they could see was physical blessings, and they could never see beyond what their physical eyes or their stomach or their whatever their deformity was, that was in their way. That is all they saw or felt. They never saw the eternal and the significance of the relationship with the God who had created them, had come to redeem them and sustain them throughout the world. So we see that that's the response that they get. They eat everything that Jesus has given them, and he provides a meal for them. When he's done with that, in verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Now the disciples were left, and they went down to the sea. And they decided that they were going to get in a boat and go across the other side of the sea. Because Jesus had gone off to be by himself, and they wanted to go back in their boat. And so it says in verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. The disciples had gone into the sea, and all of a sudden the wind had come up. When we were in Israel, we were on a boat going across the Sea of Galilee, and a wind did come up. It wasn't really as bad as it had been one other time. We weren't on that tour, but they were saying one time the wind came up and the waves were tossed, and it was pretty hairy. And they said that what happens is it's the geography of the area lends itself to these winds that come off the hills, and all of a sudden it can be a calm sea, and you're faced with 4, 5, 6 foot swells out on the Sea of Galilee, and the boat can be overcome with waves. And that's exactly what's happening to the disciples, is that they're out in the sea, and they're in the middle of the sea. They're going from one side to the other, and the wind comes up, and the waves come, and they're fighting to deal with this. And it says here in verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now, I just want you to pause here. And as we talked this morning, sometimes we don't understand the way that Jesus does things and why he does things when he does things. And the disciples are going through a whole series of things in their mind. They're thinking of, I'm sure, they had gone out, as we talked this morning, they'd cast out demons in his name, they'd healed people in his name, they'd preached and people had listened as they preached in his name. They'd come back to hear that John had been killed. Then they saw that Jesus was going off by himself, and they went after him, and then the people went after them. And then they came to him with another problem. What are you going to do when he feeds these 5,000 men plus all the women and children? And then he disappears again. He goes off to pray. And they decide to go off by themselves in their boat. And now all of a sudden, here comes somebody walking on water. Can Jesus do that? The answer is yes. Should they known he could have done that? The answer would be yes. They just saw him feed 10,000 people. They just seen him heal the multitudes when he came into that region after he had left and departed when he had gotten the news about John. So they'd seen him do the miraculous time and time again, so it should not have been a surprise to them to see Christ walking on the water. But they were terribly troubled, as it says, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, If it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And Peter is an amazing study, because Peter is the one who is always jumping in, and then he's always also the one that as soon as he jumps in, then doubts come or problems come or challenges come. And he can be the first one to acknowledge, and then he's the first one to deny. And that is Peter at this stage of his life. He's impetuous. And what he does, you notice, he wants to believe, and he does believe, that he can walk on the water if Jesus is walking on the water. And he gets out of the boat and he starts to walk to Jesus. And all of a sudden, those big swells start coming towards him, those waves. And instead of keeping his eyes on Jesus and focusing on the Lord, he's overcome with the waves. Now, lest we condemn Peter, a lot of times that's the way it is and can be in our lives. And we talked a little bit about it this morning. We didn't get into it in great detail. When difficulties come, we may be walking with the Lord and everything's going well, and then all of a sudden difficulties come and we place our eyes on the difficulties instead of Christ. And what happens is we're overcome by the situation and the circumstance and fail to realize that Jesus is bigger than our situation or circumstance. In this case, he who was walking on the water had created the water. He was walking on the amongst the waves by a word, could speak, and those waves would stop rolling. And that's exactly the power that Jesus possesses as God. And Peter had seen that power, but he failed to realize that power in his moment of need. And what was his moment of need? He saw the waves and he took him off his face off of Christ and he began to sink. Now, if you're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, you're not in 5 feet of water. It's deep there. And as he's sinking, he could very easily have drowned and lost his life. The waves come, the other fishermen couldn't get to him out of the boat, and he was in trouble. And he cries unto God, and he says, "Lord, help me, save me." And Jesus responds, "Be of good cheer." And then he says, "Come." And then he said, then Peter, he reaches down and saves him. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And then what did he say unto him? He said, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" What had Peter doubted? Peter had doubted that Jesus was able to keep him afloat above the water and walking on the water after he'd already done it. You know, the Lord forgives us of our sin. The Lord gives us his Holy Spirit. The Lord empowers us to do things, and then we take our eyes off of Christ, and fears and doubts can come into our life, and like Peter, we can sink. And what it really is, it's a matter of our lack of faith and trust. All of the disciples, I mean, a lot of people say, well, we like to give whole sermons on Peter and his lack of faith and doubt, but I want to tell you one thing, he's the only one that got out of the boat. Everybody else stayed in the boat. Nobody else got out. But what happened in the midst of all of it, and this is being spoken to Peter, but it be spoken to all of the disciples, "Oh, you little faith, don't you understand? Don't you realize what I've just done? I've been healing people. I fed all these people. Had all this food left over when you said there's no way that it can be done, but yet it was. I came walking to you on the water. I called out to you. And you've seen it all, and yet you doubt that I can do it. Is Jesus big enough to meet the needs that we have that he calls us to do?" And the answer is yes. And part of the problem that we have, that I have, is when I think I can do it by myself and in my own strength and power and not by faith in him, realizing he's called out to me and said, "Come," but my focus needs to be on him, not on the circumstances, and I can't do it in my own strength. And that's what Jesus is, the lesson that he's teaching the disciples in this case is they need to learn to rely on him and his power and not on their ability. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And so Jesus caused the wind to cease. And then they were in the ship and came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, you can go to the account in the book of John, and there's another amazing thing. It says that he got in the boat, the wind ceased, and immediately they were where they were going. It's like all of a sudden they were there. Another miracle. You didn't have motorboats back then. They didn't have great speedboats. They were either by oar or by sail. And with the winds that strong, they probably were using some type of oar to try and bring the ship under control. And yet, the minute that the wind ceased and Jesus got in the boat, in John's Gospel it says they were there. They had arrived at their destination. The power of the Lord to accomplish His purpose in His time in spite of our lack of faith. And that's what He's showing these men. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and there Jesus began to again work miracles amongst the people as they came out to hear Him preach and teach. The Lord wants us to understand and know that He is a God who desires to work in our lives, and He is the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who possesses all power and authority. And He comes, and when He calls us to do something, He gives us the ability to accomplish what He wants us to do as long as we're walking in His power. When He fed the people, it was by His power and authority, not the local 7-Eleven. And when He came and out to the disciples and they were filled with fear, it was by His power that He first had Peter walk on the water, and then the waves were stilled. And it's by His power that He accomplished things through our lives, as He gives to us His Spirit and His spiritual gifts to accomplish those things in His power and authority. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand this. Help us to learn that it is by Your power and Your authority, not by our great abilities, that anything is accomplished for You. Lord, we live in a world where men's talents are constantly lifted up. And You've given us natural talents and abilities, but we're talking about the spiritual talents and gifts that You give to us to accomplish great spiritual things for Your kingdom. Lord, may You help us to keep our eyes on You, not on the circumstance that we're in, but rather trust in You for the ability to be the overcomer and the one who can still the water and save our souls. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.